2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to be reading from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. And Paul writes, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Well, as Josh mentioned, we're closing our series with this message, What Christmas Creates. And today, the topic, if you will, is generous giving, or you could say, sow bountifully. It will help us, I think, if we get a little bit of historical perspective on this portion of Scripture that we've just read. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, two entire chapters from which this portion is taken, these two chapters have to do with a financial collection, a financial gift that Paul is putting together to give to the poverty-stricken Jewish Christian believers in Jerusalem. Now, about 25 years before he wrote this letter, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many thousands of Jewish men and women became disciples of Jesus. This is the story we find in the early chapters of the book of Acts. I don't have to remind you that Jesus was Jewish, so were all the apostles, and so were, for a number of years at the beginning, all of the Christians were Jewish people. Well, as a result of their faith in Jesus, they were excommunicated from temple and synagogue. In all likelihood, they were rejected by family and friends. And we can easily imagine families splitting and businesses collapsing, which would have had a devastating effect on them financially. Now, the Jerusalem church was the cradle of Christianity. It was from Jerusalem that the gospel went forth, and eventually Gentiles put their faith in Jesus and became his disciples. But for the decades following Pentecost, the Jerusalem church was impoverished, materially speaking. So Paul took it upon himself over the course of his ministry to provide financial relief for the Jewish Christians of Jerusalem and Judea. Now, why did he do this? His thinking was that the gospel has gone out from Jerusalem, from the Jewish believers, from this mother church of Christianity to the Gentiles. It's brought them spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, hope, immortality, relationship with God, priceless spiritual blessings that will last for an eternity. Gentiles now enjoy this and as a result are debtors to their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters. His thinking was, how can we not help these saints materially who have been the channel of blessing to us spiritually? Now, Paul actually sees this as a debt that is owed to them. In Romans chapter 15, he makes that very clear. In addition, this generosity that's expressed by Gentiles to meet the needs of these Jewish believers would express the love and the unity of the church and show that God bridges racial divides through the gospel. See, there was a big difference between Jew and Gentile. We can think of a big difference between black and white, but that was nothing compared to the difference between Jew and Gentile. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, Gentiles were brought near to God. They are included in the covenant promises made to Abraham and to David. Jesus is our peace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He's made Jew and Gentile one and has broken down the middle wall of hostility that separated them. He's done this so that in Christ, Jew and Gentile, black and white, any racial designation becomes of secondary importance. This is also true of differences in gender, differences in economic status, social distinction. See, the most important thing about me is not that I am male or white or American, but that I am in Christ. And because of this reality, true racial reconciliation comes only through the cross. So, when Gentile Christians reach into their pockets to give to the needs of their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters, that giving is an evidence of the fact that grace beats race. It doesn't obliterate cultural distinctions that exist between a Guatemalan and a Bolivian, or between a Nigerian and a Korean. It is right that we appreciate our cultural heritage. But our common union with Christ puts culture and race in its place. It is of secondary importance. Such reconciliation and generosity in giving to the needs of those different from us is a demonstration of the power of God to change hearts. We call it generosity, and that's what it is. But it's more than that, really. It's a spiritual generosity that reveals the powerful grace of God that has opened my heart to consider the needs of others, whoever they may be. It's a generation that's created in us by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and has made us new creations. Just a little bit before this portion that we read, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new." And in light of this new creation reality, it's in light of this that Paul makes his appeal to the Corinthian, mostly Gentile believers. He appeals to them for a contribution for the poor disciples in Jerusalem who also happen to be Jewish. And so with that background in mind, let's look a little more closely at the passage before us. I think we could say that what this passage is telling us is that generosity is giving that is rooted in the gospel. Generosity is giving that is rooted in the gospel. Paul's purpose is to encourage generosity. But I think we have to clarify from the start here. Generosity is giving, but giving what? Well, money, that's what's in view. But what is money, really? Have you ever stopped to think about what money is? Money is a medium of exchange that represents your time and your energy. It represents your time and your effort. It's a medium of exchange. You go to work at a job and you put in time. You use your mental and physical energy and effort, and your employer, as a result of that, gives you a wage, usually in money. That money represents your time and your energy. So you can be generous by giving your time and your energy directly to other people. It doesn't have to be money. Generosity in meeting the needs of others doesn't necessarily involve money. If you do yard work for an elderly person who can't do it himself, that's generous giving. If you watch the children of a young mother so that she has a few hours to catch her breath, that's generous giving. If you volunteer your time and effort in any number of good works, a homeless shelter, a hospital, a soup kitchen, that's generous giving. If you pray for others, that takes time and energy. That also is generous giving. Really, when you take an interest in other people at all, that's generosity. That's generous giving. And you can see how closely related serving is to giving. They're very closely related. Well, just wanted to set that straight. For the most part, we're talking about money here, but it doesn't have to be money. Here's my first point. Generosity is giving that's rooted in the gospel. Number one, generous giving is sowing. Paul uses the farming metaphor here. He says, if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. The idea is that giving is sowing. And when I pastored in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, that is actually some of the very best farmland in the world. And one of the things that I like to do would be to spend time with the lay leaders, the small group leaders in the church. And so I would take a day and I'd visit them and participate with them on their job. And I had a lot of interesting adventures. But one of the guys, Dan, was a truck farmer at the time. And so I spent a day planting with him. Well, actually, it was more like a morning planting with him. And actually, it's more like a morning watching him plant, because I'm really not much good at anything. But anyway, I watched him sow seed, and I learned something. And this is the idea. When you sow seed into the ground, you're really not losing that seed. Because as any good farmer knows, that seed will eventually produce a harvest of many seeds. So I watched him on the tractor. Sweet corn was the crop that was being planted. I actually did participate in the harvest, and I really did do some work there too. And I saw this, that those little kernels of corn actually reproduced abundant kernels of corn. So much, as a matter of fact, that you could take some of the seed that was harvested and you could grind it into cornmeal and make bread. You could sell some of it and you could still have enough left over for next year's planting. And that's how it works. I say this because I know many of us think that bread grows on the shelves at the grocery store, but it doesn't. It requires the sowing of seed. Now, Paul wants to encourage generosity in giving, so he uses this sowing, reaping metaphor, which is used throughout the Bible, really. And then he elaborates, and he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Simple enough. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Notice he doesn't imagine that there's someone who doesn't sow at all. It's either spare or bountiful. He expects everyone to be sowing. Now, earlier in this letter, he made it clear that sowing bountifully is according and relative to how much a person has. So a widow that throws two small copper coins into the treasury is actually sowing more bountifully than a rich person who has much more and throws in many more coins. So giving is sowing. If you give, you'll reap a harvest. If you sow, you'll reap. Sow sparingly, you'll reap a smaller harvest than if you sowed bountifully. That's the principle. That's the fact stated. But then he goes on to say how we are to give. And I hope you keep your Bible open because we're going to be referring back to the text again and again here. He then goes on to say how we are to give, and he says, each one must give as he has made up his mind, or as he has purposed in his heart, or you could say, as he has decided beforehand. In other words, it takes some thought, and it is your decision. And that leads me to my second point. Generous giving must be free of constraint. It's not to be done reluctantly, he said. It's not to be done grudgingly or with sorrow. Neither is it to be done under compulsion, under pressure. Generous giving must be free of constraint. No guilt trips. In other words, there must be real freedom in giving. It's your decision. If you've ever been on the receiving end of a pressurized appeal for this, that, or the other thing, you know how very, very unpleasant it is. Pressurized appeals to give are not only offensive, but they contradict Scripture. But then Paul adds something. Actually, it's a very delightful thought. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if God loves a cheerful giver, it is inconceivable that God himself could be anything but cheerful. He must be cheerful himself if he loves a cheerful giver, and he is. There's nothing tight-fisted about God. There's nothing cheap about him. He's generous. He's lavish. He's actually extravagant in his generosity toward us. He provides us richly all things to enjoy, says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are many encouragements to giving throughout the Bible, and almost all of them have attached these lavish promises. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, it says in Malachi, and God says, see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing greater than you can receive. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be poured into your lap. See the extravagance of that? One of the little joys that I have in life is after playing around a round of golf to stop off at Baskin Robbins. I don't know if you knew this, honey, but I get a... I usually try to hide the evidence, but... And get a hand-packed pint of ice cream. It's got to be hand-packed. And it costs a lot. And they usually say, don't you want to get one of the quarts? And no, I want hand-packed. And usually what happens is they just put the ice cream and put the lid on it. But this last summer, the girl who was serving took great delight in her work. She was a cheerful giver. And she crammed butter pecan ice cream into that, pressed it down, mushed it in. You know, it takes a lot of strength to do that. She got so much ice cream crammed into that little, and I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, this is good. Because what I do is I go out to the car and I just eat it, the whole thing. Well, you know, this girl apparently enjoyed her work. She was a cheerful ice cream giver. And God is a cheerful giver. Paul tells us that he also loves a cheerful giver. Now, I can imagine someone in the Corinthian church, and maybe someone even here today saying, well, I can't give cheerfully, so I guess I can't give at all. Well, that would be a faulty and a short-sighted conclusion. When you consider what Paul writes next, it's almost as if he's anticipating that and saying, can't seem to give cheerfully? Well, let me try to cheer you up. Because the words that follow are some of the most extravagant language you'll find in the New Testament to inspire and encourage us to give. It's genuine, it's true, it's powerful. And that's the third point. Generous giving is empowered by God. We have a part to play in this, and it does take faith. But look at chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound to every good work. And it's the same Greek word that underlies all of those. Five alls. He hasn't left anything out. He's covered all the bases. And it emphasizes one thing, and that is that God has the power. And the power that he has is for you and for me. His power is given to us so that we may abound in every good work. He has all grace, and he's able to make all that grace abound to us so that at all times, in all things, will have all sufficiency for all good works. There's no limit on it, in other words, no limit at all. But that's not all. The encouragement continues. The fourth point, generous giving produces an abundant harvest of righteousness. After making that strong statement, Paul then pulls out a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm 112. And Psalm 112 is the psalm that describes the godly man who fears the Lord. And this is what he says. He has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This man, this godly man who fears the Lord, he distributes. He gives freely, in other words. He's not cheap. He sows bountifully. He gives to the poor. And the result, his righteousness endures forever. But the very next verse, verse 10, Paul boldly states, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So if you're a bountiful sower, you never have to worry about running out of seed. God will multiply your seed. The godly man of Psalm 112 is to be envied, but Paul actually goes him one better. Psalm 112 man has a righteousness that endures forever. But Paul promises us an increased harvest of righteousness that will endure forever. And God will not just add seed, he will multiply seed. And as if this is not enough, he goes on in the next verse and says, you will be enriched in every way. Do you see the extravagance of this language? I mean, what more could he say here to encourage us? Are you getting cheerful? I mean, well, actually there's more, but I just want to stop for a moment and say the happiest people I know are the people who give and the people who serve. I mean, there's joy and peace. There's increased influence. There are fulfilling relationships. You will be enriched in every way. It's very possible that Paul was drawing from Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25, which says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, but only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Garden hose that water is traveling through is always wet. I like how the King James Version says it, Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. It's not talking about politics. It's talking about generosity. And you want to have a fat soul. That's really good. Okay? Well, look, there's even more. In chapter 9 and verse 11, generous giving produces thanksgiving to God. He says, you'll be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And then in the next verse at the end, it says, it's overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And then the verse after that says, those who receive the generous gift will glorify God. So you got thanksgiving to God, thanksgivings to God, glorify God. Now, to glorify God, folks, that's the reason that we exist. That's the reason we draw breath. We are here to glorify God. The chief end of man is to enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. Generous giving generates thanksgivings to God. Gratefulness to God. Praises to God. Glory to God. That's our reason for being. That's what we were created for. And when we do what we were created to do, the result is the approval of God rests upon us and we are happy. You're never so happy as when you're doing what you're created to do. It will make you happy, very happy, even cheerful, cheerful. But even that's not all. Generous giving goes beyond that to meet the real needs of real people. In verse 12 it says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints," and then he goes on to talk about thanksgivings to God. It does more than that, but it certainly does that. It meets the needs of the saints. It supplies the needs of the saints. Supplying the needs of the saints. There are needs all around us. Such acts of generosity are often done in secret. That's good. It's not necessary that generous acts be done in secret, but it is necessary that they be done with the right motive. And the right motive is to glorify God and to help others. And by the way, do you see how very clearly that maps onto the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Those are the motivations, the proper motivations for giving. Love of God and love of neighbor. To honor the Lord and to help people with needs. Many of you emailed in examples of generosity. And I'd just like to read a couple that came in, because I think it illustrates this beautifully. One daughter, and by the way, I'm going to make it, I know some names here, but I'm going to make it anonymous, because the reason that they did this was not to gain some kind of reputation for themselves, but to glorify God and to help people. Anyway, this daughter writes in, "My dad is the most generous man I know. He's always generous, but especially at Christmas. On 5 different occasions, I recall my dad hearing about a family who was struggling to buy groceries. He went out and bought them hundreds of dollars worth of gift cards to Giant, and he gave it to them anonymously so only God would get the glory. Another reason he's the most generous man I know is that every Christmas he looks for people who need money, and he gives to families who don't have enough money to give presents to their kids. I appreciate that. He looks for needs." There are many other things that she says. But I want to read this other wonderful illustration. Woman writes in, says, "My husband and I met a particular couple over 10 years ago during the only Alpha group that we led. Since that time, we've been friends with this couple in many care groups, and we've been joyful spectators as they have given year after year in circumstance after circumstance to alleviate suffering and ease hardship. The following quote is attributed to Martin Luther. There are 3 conversions a person needs to experience: the conversion of the head, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the pocketbook." This couple has demonstrated the truth of the gospel in their pocketbooks. They've approached us in numerous situations, asking us to clarify situations of other members of the care group so they could give. They've given both anonymously and directly. They look for ways to bless others financially. When single moms have struggled, they've given. When friends have lost homes, they've given. When people were sick, they've given. And most recently, they made the decision to adopt a little girl from China, and in so doing have made another generous and sacrificial choice to give not only from their pocketbooks, but from their lives as well. And then this woman writes, "We rejoice with this couple, and we are inspired and delighted by the various ways they have looked to the Lord and given richly, not once, but over many years in many ways." And I would like to just add that for all who have adopted children, and even for those of you where things have not worked out as you have hoped, you have displayed the heart of the Father in giving generously. And I cannot thank you enough for the wonderful example that you've given to all of us. Amen. I've got another point here, number 5, and that is that generous giving strengthens the bonds of Christian love. Paul writes that by their approval of this service, that means those who have received, those on the receiving end, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Do you see that phrase? They long for you and they pray for you. I mentioned in the beginning the historic separation that existed between Jew and Gentile, that it had been overcome by the cross. But though this is true, that didn't mean that the tensions were immediately eliminated. Christians can have a hard time getting along with one another, can't they? No, tensions still remain between Jew and Gentile. But the generosity of Christian love demonstrates the grace of God. It generates thanksgivings to God. It meets the needs of real people, and it strengthens the bonds of love between believers. They long for you. They pray for you. I have been the recipient of so much generosity over the years, and what effect it has in me is to give thanks to God, and it strengthens my love for those who have been so kind to me. It encourages me to pray for them. That's one of the wonderful things that giving does. It strengthens the bonds of Christian love. And at the bottom of it all, the source of it all, it's tucked away right there in that verse. It says it flows from your confession of the gospel of Christ. You see that explicitly there in verse 13. Your confession of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is at the bottom of all generosity. It is the supreme act of generosity from which all other acts of generosity flow. Paul ends this by saying, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You see, God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus, God the Son, loved the world so much that he gave his holy life. He died to set us free from our sins by paying the penalty that we deserved to pay. He substituted his holy life for ours, so that if we but believe in him, he will forgive our sins and give us the gift of eternal life. It means you can have a relationship with God. It means you can be a child of God. So many good things happen when we give. God started it all by giving his Son. The gospel is the source from which all generosity flows. Now, there's a strange paradox with giving, a strange paradox about sowing. What you sow, you seem to lose, but then you actually end up with more than you had before. It can be hard to do. It does take faith. The natural man, our default is, I think if I just had more time to myself, I'd be happier. I think if I just kept what I have, I'll be happier. But you know, it's just the opposite. You know, Jesus said at one point, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He was, of course, talking about his own life. He, the grain of wheat, would fall into the ground and die. He did rise from the dead. But do you know that at the time of his ascension, he didn't seem to have a whole lot to show for 3 years of public ministry, a dramatic crucifixion and resurrection, 120 somewhat frightened believers praying together in an upper room. That all you have to show for the sowing of that one solitary life? But then the Holy Spirit came and fanned into flame the power of the gospel and the passion to share the good news. And the generosity of God and the sowing of that one life, the giving of that inexpressible gift, the Son of God, has resulted in the salvation of a multitude that no man can number. A gospel that is spread down through the centuries and around the world and continues to bring blessing wherever it is preached. And how does that gospel spread? It spreads through the generous, spirit-filled giving and serving and loving and preaching and sharing church of Jesus Christ, who have received the inexpressible gift that Father, Son, and Spirit have given to us. Doesn't happen immediately. Sowing takes a little bit of time. Paul says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. So let us not grow weary in generosity, in giving, in sowing, whether it's with money or with time or with effort, because there will be a reward. We can see it in the pages of Scripture. We can see it in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift.